Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 9 and 10, among other passages, handling a growing distrust of leaders. Many people today are experiencing a growing distrust with their leaders, and with it, an increase in anxiety. A letter by Penny O'Connell of Woodbury in October 9 in the Republican American claimed moderate socialism is not a bad thing. It provides for unemployment insurance, Medicare, Social Security payments, and the Affordable Care Act. So please do not be manipulated into fearing socialism. In Penny's view, voters who dread moderate socialism, as she termed it, are being manipulated by harmfully deceitful leaders. However, Jonah Goldberg's piece, "Bernie Sees What He Wants to See," gave the opposite view, that though some progressives hold up Scandinavian nations as models of the democratic socialism that they envision for the United States, those nations have since abandoned socialism in their economies because it proved to be so bad. In addition, most European nations with more generous welfare systems and more progressive taxation than the United States, due to socialism, also have much worse unemployment and economic growth. Distrust of officials and parties running for office exists due to the concerns over possible future actions regarding the Supreme Court. There was an editorial, "Candor Needed Unpacking," in the October 12 issue of the paper, and it reported that some progressives have advocated increasing the number of seats on the High Court to bring about ideological balance. However, the editor claimed this idea is, in a word, horrifying. Court packing assuredly would undermine the public's faith in the judiciary as an independent entity and, by extension, in the government at large. Distrust of the character of politicians who are running for office abounds. The October 16 issue of the same paper ran six letters that critique the character of such people. Normally, it's maybe two or three, but this year it's really hot, six letters. In fact, increasingly, I'm finding that you'll have a half a page here, which is normally the page number that you have of letters, but then the second page, the whole page, is full of letters to the editor of people who have very strong opinions. Distrust of leaders in our nation from the past who were once well-regarded runs rampant. Only one story last week told of the toppling of an Abraham Lincoln statue. And the political cartoon that appeared in the October 16 issue of the Republican American pictures a mother telling her son, quote, "They tore down all the old 1861 Civil War statues so they could make room for the new 2020 Civil War statues," end of quote. We face the problem in Christian circles. Former members of our church who moved to the southwestern part of the United States were visiting us last Sunday, and they reported how difficult it was for them to find pastors in their area, which is normally a Bible belt, who even preach solid Bible truth anymore. In the last few years, we've had similar feedback from believers in Vermont, Nebraska, Colorado, and California. So this problem was noted as far back 43 years ago by Dr. John G. Mitchell, who was the founder of the Multnomah School of the Bible, which is now Multnomah Biblical University. He wrote an article, "The Vanishing Art of Expository Preaching," in the November 1977 issue of Moody Monthly. So the need section asks, how does God want us to handle the problem of a growing distrust of all sorts of leaders? And it's happening nationwide, and I believe also it's happening worldwide. We have this problem in many other areas of the world where people are rising up and questioning their leaders. The passage that we have in front of us this morning, I want to read, and then we'll look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 9 and 10. This is just one of several passages about this man. Verse 9 of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoiachin, who was also called Coniah, or Shalom in another passage of Scripture, was 8 years of age when he began to reign. Actually, a better translation would be 18. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. When Jehoiachin ruled Judah, he acted very wickedly. And the prophet Ezekiel told how Jehoiachin's atrocities led to his people to become disillusioned and to distrust in him. The prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, actually gives us more. In fact, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, both prophets, give us a lot more information about this king. Ezekiel poetically depicted Jehoiachin as a fierce lion who would use his royal power to kill a man, then he would physically abuse the slain man's widow, and then later he would destroy the entire town where they had lived. And the townspeople would flee to other towns, and they would leave their destroyed houses and the town a wasteland because they were afraid of, and they distrusted in Jehoiachin. They were afraid that if they started to rebuild them, that he would come and kill them. So they just left the town a wreck. Well, God hated Jehoiachin or Kaniah's sins. In fact, he had only harsh words for judgment for him. It's interesting, when God addressed this man's sins, he didn't bother going into the details because they were so lurid and terrible. But the Lord said that even if Kaniah were his prized signet ring that was used in signing documents, God would tear him off of his hand and hurl him and his mother into Babylon. In those days, a king would have a signet ring on his finger, and when you would write a copy or an edict and you would seal it with wax, then you would take that ring and push it into the hot wax, and that would be the king's signature. And you better not break that seal unless you are the person who is receiving the letter, otherwise it was the death penalty. So this ring was highly prized. So God said, even if he were a prized signet ring, I would tear him off of my hand and hurl him and his mother, who apparently was also wicked, into Babylon. God then cursed Kaniah's line, claiming that he would never again allow Kaniah or any of his descendants to prosper while ruling on the throne of David. It's amazing how wicked this man was. Well, during the reign of Jehoiachin's father Jehoiakim, God's prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, had taught Judah's people to trust in God instead of man to handle their need for national security without making alliances with Gentile nations, and by application to handle Jehoiachin's horrible reign. Just like we covered last week, with the wicked king that existed in the message that we had last Sunday, God had provided a passage ahead of time. God had provided a passage ahead of time for this man to deal with this man as well. God's always made provisions so his people can get answers and guidance through his word. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. And the source, this source, Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8, shows that Jeremiah 17, this source that I'm talking about, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, shows that Jeremiah 17 was written in Jehoiakim's era. So it was written in the father, in the era of the father of Jehoiachin, so that when Jehoiachin came along, it was already written down. The people had access to it. And in the conclusion section of the message, we're going to look at that passage because it has tremendous application for our era. So the lesson is, God punished Jehoiachin for abusing his subjects, but he also made provision for his people before Jehoiachin had come to power to know how to handle the disillusionment and the distrust that they would face under this man. So in application, what we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Now, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. But to activate that provision that he's provided, we must personally accept Christ as our Savior. It's like God has written out a check of eternal life to every human being, but in order for you to be able to cash the check, you have to endorse it on the back. To endorse the salvation that God has provided for you and for me, we have to sign on the back. In other words, we have to personally believe Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then it's activated, and then we can cash it, and then we can have eternal life. So, and that's what I would ask and urge you to do. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ yet, you need to believe in Christ. I mention this very carefully. I know that we have people listening to us by cell phone and MP3, increasingly people outside of our church, who are looking for answers. The first answer, the first solution is salvation, and that salvation comes through believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. Then to handle a growing distrust of leaders, may we realize that God will justly deal with their sins just as he punished Jehoiachin's sins. And may we apply God's word in Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 through 8, and we're going to explain that below, to deal effectively with the growing distrust in leaders. So we now explain God's edifying instruction in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. First of all, Jeremiah's messages were given during times of stress, upheaval, and need in the land of Judah. He was a weeping prophet to a wayward people in the dark days leading to Judah's destruction, and her kings, her priests, and her false prophets were abusive, they were idolatrous, and they were full of evil intrigue. We know this from Jeremiah chapter 2:26 and Jeremiah 6:13-14. Now, Jeremiah's message in Jeremiah 17:5-8 certainly applies to similar spiritual circumstances we face today. We've got issues of distrust with all sorts of leaders, some of them in spiritual realms, some of them in government realms, others in civil realms, you name it. And so this message applies to us. What we're going to do, though, is translate Jeremiah 17:5-8 from the Hebrew text. Sometimes when we get a translation, you always lose something when you're translating from one language to another. And we do in this situation, and I want to clarify this passage, so I'm translating it directly from the Hebrew text. Verse 5, this is what it says. This is what Yahweh is the name that God presented himself to Moses with at the burning bush. Remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 6? And he said, my name Yahweh, that's the eternally existing one, the I am. This is what the I am, or Yahweh, says. Cursed is the male warrior, gever, who relies upon mankind and makes flesh his arm or strength, and whose heart turns aside from Yahweh, or the I am. And he shall be like a juniper bush in the rift valley around the Dead Sea, the Arabah, and will not see good when it comes, but will dwell in the parched place of the wilderness, a land of saltness, or the salt flats of the Dead Sea, where no one such as a caring gardener abides or lives. But blessed is the male warrior, that's Gever again, who relies upon Yahweh, the I am, and the I am has become his confidence, his mibta. And he shall become like a tree that has been transplanted, it's a passive tense of shetal, transplanted by the water of a stream that sends forth its roots and shall not fear when heat comes, but its foliage will be fresh or luxuriant. Neither in the year of drought will it be anxious, and neither will it cease to bear fruit. Now, there are tremendous applications, and I want to make them this morning. We apply this passage to the issue of facing disillusionment and a resulting distrust of leaders as follows. This passage contrasts two male warriors at the height of the human powers. The Hebrew words are gever. Normally the man would be ish, which would be a nobleman, or adam, which would be a common man. This is a gever. A gever is a warrior. This is a man at the height of his male powers, who's fully armed, and he's prepared to protect his country, he's protect his family. This is a very powerful man. And it contrasts these two men with contrasting results, indicating that human ability or might is utterly futile in handling the problem of disillusionment and distrust in others. In other words, no matter how humanly strong we think we are, we must rely on God instead of other people, or we will suffer spiritual defeat. This is a time, the time that we're experiencing in our country right now, where the leadership is a challenge, that we have got to rely on God, because none of us, if we rely upon man, is going to make it emotionally or mentally. We've got to rely on the Lord. Now, the word for trust here is batah. It's a very strong word. In the Arabic cognate, it means to throw one down upon his face or to lie extended on the ground. When you lie down on your face or when you lie on the ground, you have complete trust in what you're lying on. Otherwise, you would not be lying down. So batah means to fling yourself upon the Lord completely. So one must completely choose not to rely on man and instead fully rely on God for the promises of God in this passage to be applied. In other words, we can't just sort of play footsies with the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'll give you one foot over here and I'll leave the other. Nah, we have to jump in with both feet. Then the male warrior who trusts in mankind is left to fend for himself as if he were a gaunt juniper in a salt flat near the Dead Sea, a dangerous place for any plant, where the male warrior who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that comes under the care of a master gardener, God, and God transplants him onto his irrigated garden. It's not just the regular word plant, it's the word transplant. God transplants you onto a garden where he cares for you. Fear and anxiety are the experience of the male warrior who relies on mankind, where the male warrior who relies on the Lord is free of anxiety. The male warrior who relies on mankind is unproductive, like a gaunt juniper in the wastelands, as opposed to the male warrior who relies on the Lord and is ceaselessly productive, like a luxuriant tree. And by implication, the male warrior who relies on mankind like a juniper in the salt land dies prematurely, where the male warrior who relies on the Lord flourishes a long time like a foliage-rich, fruit-bearing tree, even in a time of typical duress for others. It's interesting, in our part of the state, we've been through a somewhat moderate drought here in eastern Connecticut, I think it's, or central Connecticut, it's been worse, much worse. And so we understand what a drought is and the threat that it can be to wells and so forth. But even in a time of drought, this man will be productive. So in other words, God does not want us to look to other people, be it people around us, or human leaders, excuse me, of any institution as our source of stability and happiness, but instead to rely on the Lord. One reason why the Lord may be letting us face unreliable and deceitful leaders today is to get us to shift our dependence away from relying on man to relying on God. I really believe that with all my heart. I think God is ringing the bell of the church and saying, look, you need to look to me. Then if we fully rely on human beings for our stability in whatever institution we face, whether it's a government, whether it's a business, whether it's a church, etc., we'll end up like a juniper bush in the hot salt flats around the Dead Sea, without access to nourishment, without God's oversight and care, and we'll be left to become unproductive, anxious, and headed for an abbreviated life. However, if we rely fully on the Lord as our resource of stability and happiness, we will become like a tree that God as a master gardener transplants out of the wild into his well-irrigated garden plot. And there he cares for us, he prunes us, he trims us, and he causes us to remain luxuriously endowed with his blessings and continued productivity, free of anxiety, even in times of typical duress for other people. The contrast here is something I can't get away from. The contrast is enormous. And we have to realize God is a big God. He's a very powerful God, and he wants us to come back to him. He wants us to rely upon him. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we handle the growing distrust of leaders in today's world by realizing that God will deal justly with them. And may we heed Jeremiah 17, 5-8 for personal blessing under God's nurturing care. It's interesting how applicable this message is even to what we were talking about in our adult Sunday school class earlier this morning. We talked about how there's a tendency for apostasy and even many pastors to be concerned about placating the people, pleasing the people rather than obeying the Lord. That's very, very foolish. What every pastor needs to do and every spiritual leader needs to do is recognize you're accountable to Christ. And the stability of your ministry is built upon Christ, not the people themselves. And if you preach the word, God will cause his godly people to respond. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust the Lord. Pastors have to do this. We're some of the biggest failures in regards to this very issue. Instead of playing politics, we need to just
haul back and preach the word. It's like Vernon Ground said one day, he was having trouble in regards to the ministry, so he went into the woods, he had it out with the Lord, and he came out preaching. That's what you have to do. Have it out with the Lord, realize that you're accountable to him, and come out. We need to live that way as Christians. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the direction and the provision that you've made in your word. Whether it was back in the days of Jehoiachin and the poor people of Judah were struggling with issues that they were facing, or whether it's in our day where people are struggling with the same or similar types of issues today where there's unrest. We ask, Father, that we would indeed heed the word of God that you had for that generation. 600 years before the birth of our Savior. And trust in Christ today as for salvation if we need to. And then as believers come to rely on God as a way of life for every aspect of life, whether it deals with our finances, our job, our health, whether it deals with relationships of people around us, that we would come to rely on the Lord and make him our complete protection and provision. We ask, Father, once again, that if there is anyone who's listening this morning to this message who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they may recognize they are in a desperate strait, that they are headed to hell, not heaven, and that they would trust in Christ to find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.